I said in the Bible class hour, yes, I am one of them. I am an Alabama fan. I have a wife and three kids. The third one is still kind of new on me. I started a little bit later in life than most. And so I have a seven-month-old, and he sleeps really good. I'm so grateful for that. A five-year-old and a three-year-old. And I love my family a lot, and I miss them already. But I have to tell you that there is one thing that I need to correct from the class that nobody asked me to correct. I'm just doing it. I did sleep really well last night. I want to make that clear. I slept really well last night, and I slept really good. So just want to make that clear and clarify that. But it's so good to see everybody here this morning. I know that you are going with an hour less of sleep than some of you normally get. What's interesting is for parents with small children, this time change is actually our favorite. This time change is our favorite. Because we wake up and the kids kind of sleep a little bit, so you can kind of get ready and stuff without the kids, you know, pulling at you wanting to do things. And so parents with small children love this time change. At least somebody's shaking their head, no, they don't. Well, okay, we love this time change because of that. But anyways, thank you for being here, and thank you so much for inviting me to come be with you. I've enjoyed getting to know you already, and I know that that will just continue throughout the week. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading there in verse 25. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25, a passage that I think is very familiar to all of us, but it is one that sometimes we take for granted. It's one that there is some things in this that I believe we often overlook. So we're going to point those things out this morning. Luke chapter 10, look with me in verse 25.
A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same."
You know, there are a lot of people today who know very little about the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? There used to be a time among God's people where members of the Church of Christ would be considered walking Bibles. If Frank or Joe down at the local factory had a question about the Bible, well, first of all, Frank and Joe would be talking about the Bible while they were working. That's changed today even, hasn't it? We don't talk about these things as a lot as we're going along just our regular lives. But as Frank and Joe were on the factory line talking about the Bible and what it might say, they would go ask Bob over here on the other side of the line, because they knew that Bob was a member of the local Church of Christ. And they knew that Bob would probably have the answer, or at the very least, he could help find the answer. Because we used to be considered walking Bibles. Some of you who are elderly will know exactly what I'm talking about. Members of the Church of Christ used to be considered that by our society and our communities and things of that nature. But today it's just not that way anymore. But today, not only that, there are very few people who know really very much about the Bible at all.
But yet, if someone were to stop on the side of the road to help a stranded motorist out, then that story would get out and others might call that person a good Samaritan. And of course, that comes from right here in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the good Samaritan. And the reality is that you don't have to know very much about the Bible at all to know this story. It starts out by talking about how a priest and a Levite were walking down a road. In my outline, I have insert cheesy preacher's joke here. A priest and a Levite are walking down the road, right? I'm not going to tell a joke. You're good. But it kind of sounds like that anyways. But nonetheless, it's a story that we all know. But the story really begins when this lawyer first comes to Jesus. And when he asks Jesus a very important question, and Jesus confirms exactly what the lawyer had said when he quoted the two greatest commandments, that yes, in order to inherit eternal life, you must love God. And yes, in order to inherit eternal life, you must love your neighbor as yourself. But notice verse 29. This lawyer is trying to justify himself. And he responds to Jesus by asking Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, for some people, that might sound, in and of itself, like a very simple question. It might sound like a basic question. It might sound even like a genuine question. But I think the text implies and tells us that the motives of this man were not as pure as sometimes it may seem. You see, I don't believe that this lawyer really wanted to know who is my neighbor at all. What he really wanted to know was found back in verse 25 when he asked his original question. That was what he wanted to know. And what was his original question? He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he really wanted to know. That's how the whole story begins. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus affirms the two greatest commandments, that yes, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And yes, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we get to verse 29, and the lawyer asks, "Well, Lord, who is my neighbor?" The real question that he is asking is this. "Well, Jesus, if that is the case, and I must love my neighbor as myself, then which one of these people do I have to love in order to inherit eternal life?" In other words, "Lord, if I'm going to receive my reward and if I'm going to go to heaven one day, you tell me to love my neighbor as myself. Well, just who is my neighbor? Who does that include? Who do I have to love?" And it's because of this question that Jesus tells a story that we all know so well, and it teaches us some very important principles when it comes to our mission as God's people here on earth today. I want to analyze three questions with you this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want to ask, what did the lawyer want to hear? What did the lawyer want Jesus to say? And before we ever get to what Jesus actually taught and what Jesus actually said, we need to understand what this lawyer was looking for and the fact that he was looking for a specific answer. But first, let's begin with this. Let's begin by understanding what a lawyer was in the first century. Because in the first century, a lawyer was not what we often think about when we think of a lawyer. Because when we think of a lawyer today, what do we think about? We think of a counselor who spends all of his time in court, or we think about someone who's like Daryl the Hammer Isaacs. Do y'all see the commercials for him up here? He's in southern Indiana at Louisville. You know what I'm talking about? The Hammer. You know, in Alabama, it's Alexander Shunera or whatever his name is. And his tagline is, "Call me Alabama." And he wants everybody to call him if they've gotten into a car accident. You know what I'm talking about? We think of a personal attorney or a personal injury attorney. We think about someone who's representing somebody who's had a car accident or somebody who's getting a divorce or someone who is accused of committing some crime or who oversees some large financial transaction. But in the first century, I want you to understand that a lawyer was simply a man who taught the law. He was a man who took the old law, the Old Testament, the old covenant that came from God. He took all of the teaching and tradition that had been passed down from generation to generation. And he took all of that information and tried his very best to figure out how to dot all of the I's and how to cross all of the T's. And his job was to make sure that people knew the exact formula for perfect law keeping. That they knew exactly how to apply the old law. Another part of his job was to figure out every small, tiny little loophole and every little pattern and every single limitation within the law so that this lawyer would know how to keep the law perfectly. Well, we also need to understand that first century lawyers had worked really hard to reduce the law to a specific set of legal limitations. They knew exactly how far you could go and not be guilty of some violation or some crime. And they knew exactly how much you needed to do in order to be considered righteous in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of other people, rather. Let me illustrate that for you. History tells us that they knew exactly how many times that you could legally hit somebody in the face without being convicted of a crime. They knew exactly how far that you could walk on the Sabbath day without being convicted of working on the Sabbath day. And so when this lawyer asked Jesus just, "Who is my neighbor?" what he is really asking is this. He's saying, "Lord, what is the limitation here? How much do I have to do?" And by the way, that is the exact same attitude that Jesus had to confront in his preaching and teaching while he was here on the earth. I want you to take your Bibles, put your marker in Luke 10, and go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 20, Jesus tells these people something that for them was very profound. For them, he tells them that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, in this text. And the point of that is that the people held the scribes and the Pharisees up as the epitome of godliness and as the epitome of righteousness. And the people held them up as the role models of the day. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees who taught the people and who taught them often. And so with that in mind and with that said, Jesus is dealing with some misconceptions that the people had in regards to what the scribes and the Pharisees had taught them. Look at verse 21. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Now, that's a really interesting verse. Jesus said, and I want you to notice this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.'" Here's my question. You have heard. Heard from who? Who did you hear it from? You see, they had heard from the lawyers that as long as you did not commit murder, you are okay. Jesus comes in and corrects that in verse 28. And he says, no, you shouldn't even hate your brother. He said, you shouldn't even get angry with your brother. Look at verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" In other words, as long as you don't commit the physical act of adultery, you are okay. In other words, guys, you can look on the menu as long as you don't order from it, right? That's the old saying. They don't say that anymore. I'm so glad. That's a horrible line. But that's what guys used to say, right? You can look, but as long as you don't go and you don't partake, it's okay. That's kind of the mentality there that some people have. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes taught that. They said, in other words, as long as you don't commit the physical act of adultery, you are okay. But look at verse 28. Jesus says, no. You shouldn't even lust. Look at verse 31 now. "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." It was the lawyers who said, look, as long as you give your wife a certificate of divorce, you can divorce her for any cause at all. Guys, if your wife burns the biscuits, you can put her away. You can divorce her for any reason at all, right? No. Jesus said, that's not right, verse 32. There's only one reason for a scriptural divorce. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. It was the lawyers who said, look, as long as you don't swear by an oath that is by God, then you really don't have to do what you said you're going to do. You really don't have to keep your oath. What does Jesus say in verse 37? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything else is evil. Skip down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It was the lawyers who said, you really only have to love your neighbor. But in verse 44, Jesus said, no, you have to love your enemies too. You see, in Luke 10, this lawyer is essentially asking Jesus, Lord, I know I have to love my neighbor. I know it's the second greatest commandment in the law. I know that you have taught me that. I know that you have quoted that yourself. But really, who do I have to love? What does that really mean? It's what he's asking. And my PowerPoint is out. I don't know what happened there. What does it really mean to love my neighbor? It can't be everybody. Not everybody can possibly be my neighbor. So which guy is it? Is it the guy that lives next door to me? Is it the guy that lives across the street from me? Is it the guy that's two houses down that gets on my nerves when his dog comes out in the morning? Is it that guy over there? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And what really should have happened is the lawyer should have just came out there and started pointing fingers and say, okay, do I have to love Brandon over here? Do I have to love Marilyn over here? What about her? What about him? What about him? What about her? Do I have to love these people? Who do I have to love? It's as if this lawyer wanted Jesus to come out on the stage and put a big map somewhere and draw a circle on that map, pointing to his neighbor, specifically pointing it out and saying, look, everybody within that circle, you have to love, but anybody outside, you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to love them. He really wanted Jesus to say that it needs to be a Jew who still lives in the promised land, who is still keeping the Sabbath holy every week. But the Gentile or the guy who's forsaking the Sabbath, that's not your neighbor. Don't worry about them. Here's the point. It's not a sincere question. He is essentially asking the Lord, Lord, how little do I have to do? What are the least minimum requirements? A few years ago, I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky, and a good friend of mine, he wanted his friend to obey the gospel and wanted him to. He had a hard life, and he wanted him to be a Christian, and he had visited the services a lot, and the friend just didn't know if he could make a commitment to even attend any time, you know, really. And so he came up to me and he asked me, he said, you know, Wiley, he said, you know, if he's going to be a Christian, what are the least minimum requirements for him to be a Christian? Some of you are shaking your head and you're already smiling. You know what I'm going to say. Do we really want to convert people in the least minimum requirements? That's what I asked him. I want you to think about the greatest command. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and your strength. Is that what Jesus said? No! Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. How can you follow Jesus based on the least minimum qualifications? And yet there are people today in the Lord's church who try to do just that. They try to do the least minimum amount they can possibly do to get by. You know, Sunday night's too hard to come, so I won't be there for that. Wednesday night, that's a little bit tough. You know, work is a hard day, and we start at 6:30 here. I mean, I don't have time to eat between services and work. How in the world do we think, ladies and gentlemen, that we can go to heaven with a mindset like that? It's not about the least minimum requirements. And that's what Jesus is trying to get this guy to see. He's trying to get this guy to see that serving him is about following him with his whole heart. And so Jesus tells the story that is so familiar to all of us. Well, why, number two, does Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, let's just read it again if you want to with me. Look at Luke 10 and verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. I want you to notice that this is just another example of our Lord's ability to be in complete control of the situation. This lawyer was clearly trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus traps him. And Jesus absolutely shocks him. Because you see, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. They did not get along well. They did not like each other very well. And there was a lot of tension between these two groups of people. In John 4, in the very first part of that chapter, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, there is a parenthetical notation that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, why is that? Well, the Samaritans were descendants of Israel, but they were not pure descendants of Israel. They were a genetic combination of Jew and Canaanite. You see, it was the Levites who, after the Assyrian captivity, were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and teach them about God. But instead of teaching them just about God, they ended up teaching them about God as one of many gods. And the Levites then intermarried with the Canaanites, and that created what we know as the Samaritan race. They were half Israelites, half Canaanites. And the Jews also viewed them as halfway religious. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not worship where they were supposed to worship. The Samaritans believed that they needed to worship at Mount Gerizim. They did not believe in anything but the first 5 books of the Bible. They did not believe in the prophets. And so the Jews did not like them. As we look further at this story, we also need to take note of something that I believe we often overlook. And that is that there are 2 main groups of Jews. There are Pharisees, and then there are Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are rivals. And I believe that this lawyer was a Pharisee, because the Pharisees were the ones that wanted to make a huge distinction between the Jews and everybody else. And it was the Pharisees who believed that they would receive eternal life by keeping the law perfectly and strictly. But they just had to figure out the strictest regimen to do that. And that is why this lawyer in verse 25 asked Jesus, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the Pharisees believed in eternal life, and the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. And the lawyers were normally Pharisees, because that is the point of perfect law keeping. It's the whole point of perfect law keeping, to inherit eternal life. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were what we would call materialists. They were only worried in the here and the now. They only cared about what they were doing in the moment. They did not believe in the resurrection. In fact, turn over to Acts 23 and verse 8. And you'll see the distinction between Pharisees and Sadducees very well here. The Bible tells us in Acts 23 and verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. That's the difference. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. That is the difference. They were rivals. I don't know, I guess if you were to compare them to something today, you might say that they were like Republicans and Democrats, right? That gets some smiles, that gets some people to wake up.
preacher going to talk about politics next? No. In my state, we know of rivalries very well because we have the greatest rivalry in all of college sports. The Alabama Crimson Tide versus Auburn Tigers or Eagles, depending on... They say War Eagle. I don't get that, but they're the Auburn Tigers. I think that's just weird, personally, that they have two mascots. At least we have... An elephant may be weird, but at least we have just one, right? So that's good. In Kentucky, you might say the Kentucky Wildcats and the Louisville Cardinals... We understand rivals, don't we? We understand rivalries. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rivals. The Pharisees thought that the Sadducees did not care about God's law. And the Sadducees thought that the Pharisees were just a bunch of radical extremists. And you see, that is the whole point of this story that we often miss. Because the Pharisees were the lawyers. But historically speaking, the Sadducees were the priests and the Levites. Don't miss this. Why is this so important? It's important because what we have in this story is what we have in this situation is a story about a couple of Sadducees, a priest and a Levite, who passed by a man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And you can just see this Pharisee salivating over that. He's sitting there hearing this story. He's thinking to himself, well, that's exactly who I thought they were. Those no good Sadducees did not even have the common decency to look at the man, much less help the man. But then, when the hero of the day comes into the picture, who do you think this lawyer believes is going to come and save the day? He's looking for another Pharisee. Don't you see it now? Jesus had him trapped. And then this Samaritan, this good Samaritan, comes in to save the day. Now, to fully understand this story, let me describe it to you in a modern sense. A man was driving from Elizabethtown, Kentucky to Owensboro, Kentucky on the Bluegrass Highway. Is that the right road? I think that connects. Okay, everybody shaking their head. Yes. I lived in Louisville for 2.5 years, but I hardly ever got on that road. So there you go. So a man is traveling down the Bluegrass Highway from Elizabethtown, Kentucky to Owensboro, Kentucky on this highway. And as he stopped on the side of the road to fix a flat tire, he was carjacked by a group of thugs. They beat him. They stripped him of his clothes, his money, his cell phone, his wallet, and they left him for dead. And all of a sudden, a Christian who says that we shouldn't have Bible classes because it divides the church came by that same road. And he just revs up his engine and blows right by. And then another Christian who says that it's okay for the church to support human institutions out of its treasury drives up. He sees the man. He just turns up his radio, doesn't even bother to stop, and drives right by. But then, all of a sudden, a Muslim... That always wakes everybody up. A Muslim comes by and he stops. He picks up the man, his bloody and dirty body, sits him on the leather seats of his nice, brand new Mercedes Benz. He carries him to the closest hospital. He even pays the bills. Does it make sense now? At the end of the story, when Jesus asks which one of these men proved to be a neighbor, the lawyer cannot even utter the words, the Samaritan. He's too upset. He just simply says, the one who showed mercy. You see, instead of asking, who is my neighbor? Or who do I have to love? He should have asked another question. Number three, he should have asked, have I proven myself to be a neighbor? Well,
It's not working. Have I proven myself to be a neighbor? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 36, go back there. And notice what it said. Luke 10 and verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Jesus simply asked, who proved to be this man's neighbor? Let me ask you, why would Jesus ask that question? Does that not seem like an odd question? After all, who is my neighbor is a much easier question to ask. It's a much easier question to answer. But Jesus asked, who proved himself to be this man's neighbor? And he asked that question because, listen, that was exactly Jesus' point. The lawyer asked the wrong question. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? In other words, who meets the qualifications of somebody who is worthy of my love and my time and my energy? Who, in other words, has proven themselves to me? Ladies and gentlemen, it was the wrong question. And don't we sometimes ask all of the wrong questions at times? Don't we ask the wrong questions, questions with selfish motives, just like this guy did, wishing to justify himself? The better question is this: Lord, have I proven myself to be a neighbor? You see, it's not about somebody else's qualifications. It's about my qualifications. It's not about what somebody else proves. It's all about what I have proven. You see, the fundamental problem here is that the lawyer wanted Jesus to spell everything out for him and to be specific. And what we need to understand is that God does not always speak to us specifically. In the Bible, he speaks to us specifically and generally. We see specific authority and general authority. And we see that over and over and over in the Scripture. And yet here is this man. He wanted limitations. He wanted loopholes. He wanted a more specific pattern. He wanted some clear-cut circle. And it is clear that Jesus' direct command was not even good enough for him. And by the way, Jesus never gave him what he wanted. The problem for us is we kind of leave scratching our head just a little bit, wondering, what does all of this mean? Does it mean that the next time that I'm driving down the Bluegrass Highway and someone is on the side of the road that I have to stop? When I go to the Kentucky-Louisville game, which by the way, I've been to one of those, when I go to the Kentucky-Louisville game, and a beggar comes up and asks me for money, do I have to give him some money? And if I have to give him some, how much do I have to give him? Do I have to give him just a little bit or all that I have? Do I have to take him to the restaurant to feed him? Or do I have to go to a hotel and pay for the room for a night just so he can have a night and get a shower and those things? How much do I have to do? Do I have to help non-Christians? Do I have to help those who aren't like me, who don't look like me, who aren't the same race as me? Just who do I have to love? Ladies and gentlemen, here's the point. Jesus did not answer those questions for this Pharisee who is a lawyer, and he doesn't have to answer them for us either. Our Lord does not always draw lines for us. He does not always put his commands in boxes that allow us to get off the hook in certain situations. No, instead he challenges us here with a very pointed question. Not who is my neighbor or who do I have to love, but instead who have I proven to love? That's the point of this parable. As we close, put yourself in the position of this lawyer for just a moment. Who does he identify with? Well, he's not the priest and the Levite, they're Sadducees. He's not the innkeeper or the Samaritan. And so what is Jesus trying to get this lawyer to see? Ladies and gentlemen, he's trying to get him to see that he's the man that has been beaten and robbed and left for dead. Here's a man who had been asking the Lord, Lord, just who is my neighbor? And Jesus is essentially saying, I don't know, lawyer. If you were in trouble and beaten and left for dead, who would you want to help you? Who would you want to come and rescue you and save your life? Would it be okay for a Pharisee or another Pharisee to do it? Would it be okay for a Sadducee or for a Samaritan to do it? Would it be okay for a Muslim to do it? Who would you want to help you? Let me question, would it really matter at that point? Would it matter how defined they were? If you are worried about who your neighbor is, then who would you allow to take you to safety and bandage your wounds? Would you let a Samaritan do it? Would you let a Sadducee do it? Who would you allow to save your life? You see, it's a lot easier for us to understand who our neighbor is when we are the neighbor who is in need. A lot of times we don't think about who we have to show kindness to. We think about who has to show kindness to us. Or we think about who we have to show kindness to and not who needs to show kindness to us. That's the problem. Why don't you take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Matthew 7, verse 12 with me. We're going to look at two passages as we conclude this morning. Matthew 7 and verse 12. And notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, in everything, therefore. By the way, that's all inclusive. That's like the hotel, the airfare, and the meal. It includes everything. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And read with me in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and then He will sit on His glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Let me ask you, why did the goats not serve and feed and clothe their fellow man? It's because they did not see their fellow man as a neighbor. And but Lord, if it were you, I would feed you. And if it were you, I would clothe you. And if it were you, I would come to you in prison and I would take care of you. Maybe not for Brandon down here, but Lord, if it were you, I would do anything. And you know what the Lord says? He says, if you won't do it for Him, you won't do it for me. See, that's the point. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's not about who my neighbor is. It's about who I've been a neighbor to. Who can I love? Not who do I have to love. Who can I love? Who should I love? And you know what the answer to that is? Every person that's out here. That's our job. That's our mission, is to love people, to love them like Jesus loved them, to seek and save the lost. Who can we love? Not who should we love or who do we have to love. That's the point. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Sorry the technology was not working like it needed to. It may have been my fault. I don't know for sure. It appeared that last slide was missing, and I don't know why that was the case, but who knows? But we'll make sure tonight that does not happen. That can be quite distracting at times. And we'll try to make sure that doesn't happen again. But thank you so much for listening. You may be here and you're not a child of God. And the Bible tells us in Mark 16, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved.
He who does not believe will be condemned. If we can help you do that, we'd love to help you do that this morning. You may be here and you've done that, but there's something that stands between you and the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will because He said that He would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus?